Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Amen. I trust everyone is doing well this morning. You made it to the 8:30 service. Congratulations. I tried to stay up and watch the end of, and I'm not saying this to press any buttons. I legitimately mean this. I tried to stay up to watch the end of the Ole Miss Auburn game, but I have no idea who won. I didn't get a chance. Who won last night's game? Auburn, I'm so sorry if you're an Ole Miss fan. I'm indifferent. My wife, she's from Tuscaloosa, so we've got a lot of Roll Tide action going over in the South. I see one Tuscaloosa fan, Alabama fan, got another, several Alabama fans. So we've got a lot of Roll Tide going over in the Sims house. As for me, my football allegiance is directly tied to the New Orleans Saints. And so with that, we're still interceding for them that it's not too late. How many of you know with God it's not too late, especially for His saints? For His saints, God remains steadfast. So anyway, we're having a good time with football season. It's hard to believe we're this far into it. But we're going to look at some things today that I think will just encourage our faith. And I really want to be educational today. You know, we always try to mix in some humor and fun and those types of things. But for this weekend, I definitely want to educate you in regards to how to use your faith. Because I believe God wants to do some special things in our lives. And if God is ever going to do those special things, He's going to have our faith to do it. And so let's look at some scriptures today. If you brought your Bibles, let's open them up to the book of Mark. We'll look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. If you don't have your Bible, no worries. We'll also have the scriptures over on the screen, and of course, you can feel free to use a Bible app if you have your phones. In fact, right now, you could download the YouVersion Bible app, which is a fantastic app you could use there. If you don't have a Bible at all and you'd like one, at the end of the service, you can come down to the altar and ask one of our prayer team members, and they will give you a Bible. And we do now have, for sure, a Spanish Bible, so if you know of anyone who maybe it's easier for them to read Spanish than it is English, we have Spanish Bibles for them. You can just give them that Bible and I guess you'd have to write it in Spanish. I don't know how that worked, but maybe just write something in it about how God loves them and some of your favorite books of the Bible to read. I just thought about that. I guess you couldn't write it in English if you're giving them a Spanish Bible. Maybe this would be a good research project for you to go online and how to say God loves you in Spanish and write that in the cover of that Bible. But anyway, we have both of those Bibles available at the end of the service. Mark chapter 9 and verse number, we'll look at verse 22 and move over into verse 23. Mark 9, verse 22. A man's coming to Jesus and he tells Jesus this. He says, "And oftentimes it being a devil, hath cast him being this man's son, into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." How many of you know, in all of our lives, Satan's wanting to destroy? To kill, to steal, and destroy, and he'll work however he can. He'll work in our bodies, he'll work against our emotions, he'll work against our finances. But how many of you know, whenever something is trying to destroy you, it's never God, it's always the devil. God's a good God. And so with this, this devil is in operation in this man's life and in his son's life. It's trying to destroy him physically. And watch what this man says. He says this to Jesus, "But if you can do anything..." Notice that phrase, "but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Now notice what this man's done. He's got a need in his life. He is bringing this need to Jesus, and he is throwing the entire weight of the responsibility of this miracle over upon Jesus. And it's like, "Jesus, if you really love us, if you really have compassion for us, then you will heal this boy." So the entire weight of the miracle is being thrown over upon Jesus. And it's like, "God, if you're powerful enough, and God, if you love us enough, then God, you'll just move." Now let's just take a little time out here, not a very long one, but a little one. This is the way most Christians think. that if God's going to manifest his power, it's just entirely up to God. And if he loves us enough, and if he wants to, then he'll come in and heal people, or he'll come in and deliver people, or he'll come in and save people. And people want to take the entire weight of all of this miracles and all of this life change and throw it over upon Christ, throw it over upon God. But watch what Jesus does here. And friends, I'm telling you, we have to get this in our hearts. He shifts it back on the man by saying the following. And Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So notice he's coming to God and saying, God, if you want to, and Jesus is saying, it's not a matter of if I want to or if I have compassion to do it. I always want to. There's always compassion there. There's always love there. He said, it's not a matter of my love. He said, it's a matter of your faith. If you can believe, all things are possible unto him that believeth. Now, I know we say phrases like that, and we read phrases like that, and we underline phrases, but I wonder if you could ever get that in your heart, how it would change your life. That all things are possible to him that believeth. You mean I could be free from that? Sure. All things are possible to him that believeth. You mean we don't have to be sick? Sure. All things are possible to him that believeth. Jesus said, this is not somebody who, you know, Dr. Phil, or nothing wrong with Dr. Phil. I don't know anything about Dr. Phil. But with this is not like a natural man who's just throwing out statements. No. This is our Lord, our Savior, the head of the church, Jesus. And he's telling us, if you can believe, all things are possible for him that believeth. There's nothing that's impossible for me if I can believe it. There's nothing impossible for you if you can believe it. Friends, I'm telling you, the issue in our life is not a lack of talent. It's not a lack of education. It's not a lack of intellect. The main issue you face in your life and I face in my life is our believing. Our believing in God and our believing in ourselves. And in order for you to be all who God created you to be, you got to get both of those things right. Go to the book of Matthew. This is bonus material here. Let's go to the book of Matthew and look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, they won't have that maybe on the screens because I didn't give them to them in advance. I didn't know I'd go here, but let's just look at it real quick. Matthew chapter 9, and let's look in verse 27. Matthew 9 and verse 27, right next to Mark, so it'll be right there. It said, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed, crying and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. So here, don't you see them doing the same thing this other man did? Of Jesus, if you love us, just do something in our life. If you love us, move in our life. And watch what Jesus does. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, do you, once again, believe that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, notice this, you can underline it, according to your faith, be it done unto you. Notice, it's not according unto God's love that it's done unto me. It's not according unto God's power that it's done unto me. No, God's not moved by need, and he's not moved just by his love. If God was moved by need, there wouldn't be any sick people in the earth. If God was moved by need, we wouldn't have children's hospitals and all these other emergency centers and all of these things. No, if God was moved by need, we wouldn't have all these orphans who lacked food and those types of things. God is not moved by need. What is God moved by? According to your faith, be it done unto you. I have to have faith in God's love. I have to have faith in God's grace. I have to have faith in God's goodness. According to my faith, be it done unto me. In your life is going according to your faith. Right now, what you're experiencing in your life, you're experiencing it because that's your level of faith. If I am ever going to get to a greater life, I can get there spiritually. Now, don't get me wrong. There's things you could do naturally that could take you to a greater life, but there's also some things you could do spiritually that could take you to a greater life. And the thing that I must do spiritually is I have to use my faith. According to my faith, be it done unto me. This was not a one-time instance. You see it over here in Mark. You saw it here in Matthew. And the Bible says, the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Let me give you a third witness. It's right next door. We're in Matthew chapter 9. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and let's look here in verse number, let's just read it in verse 7. And we'll read all the way down to verse 13. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. This is the man who came to Jesus, the centurion, saying, I've got a servant who's sick at the point of death. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But notice this. Oh, we're going to talk about this probably next week. But speak the word only. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh. To another, do this, and he does it. And Jesus heard it, and he marveled, and said unto him that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. Now go down to verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, and as thou, notice this, underline it, as thou hast believed, so it be done unto you. Once again, it's not according to just Jesus' love for this man's servant. It's not according to just Jesus' power that could be exercised unto this servant. No, if this servant, if this centurion never would have come with faith in Jesus, his servant never would have gotten healed. And God still would have loved the servant, and Jesus still would have had compassion for the servant, and Jesus still would have had the power to heal the servant. But that servant never would have been healed if this man didn't come to Jesus in faith. But when he came to Jesus in faith, his faith tapped over into that love. His faith tapped over into that mercy. His faith tapped over into that goodness. And Jesus said, it will be unto you just like you believed it to be. Come on, somebody. How many of you know our faith can tap into the love of God? Our faith can tap into the power of God. Our faith can move the hand of God. I heard a minister say this years ago. They said they were praying about, you know, God, manifest your power. God, we need more of your power. And as they were saying that, they had a vision. And in the vision, they saw a pinata. Any of you ever seen pinatas, you know, at a kid's birthday party or things like that? And you take the pinata and you fill it with candy and you take the kids. I love doing this. You take them and you spin them around and blindfold them. And, you know, you put something heavy in their hand and they're swinging around and all the kids are screaming because, you know, they think they're going to get hit in the face. And sometimes they do. And all of those types of things, and finally, you get it pointed. And if they hit that pinata right, it breaks open, and what happens to all the thing that's in the pinata, all the candy and all that kind of stuff? It falls down, and everyone is able to enjoy it. And what God was dealing with this particular minister was in this vision is that the power of God is always present. God's power is always present. It's present in this room right now. The power to God to heal is in this room right now. The power of God to save is in this room right now. The power of God to deliver is in this room right now. The power of God to comfort, to quicken your mortal body is in this room right now. The power of God is in every hospital room. The power of God is in every car, in every household. The power of God is in every person who is called upon the name of Jesus and has the seed of the Holy Spirit within your soul. The power of God is there. It's not a matter of the power being present. It's always present. It's a matter of the power of God being tapped into. And faith is the tool God has given us to tap over into the power of God. And when me and you get in faith, it's according to our faith. It is done unto us. And if you get that faith in your soul, all things are possible unto him that believeth. It takes the limits off of life. Amen. I'm having fun preaching this. It's just a good old-fashioned, simple faith message. But friend, I'm telling you, God's power can be tapped into when me and you make a decision to get in faith. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 4 says, a live dog is better than a dead lion. I like that. A live dog is better than a dead lion, meaning you could have a lion with a big old bite and a big old roar, but if it's dead, it's not doing you any good. It'd be better to have a little old dog that has a little bit of a bark and a little bit of bite, but at least it's got some. And friends, I'm telling you, we need some lions to wake up. I'm thankful for the little dogs, but we need some big old lions to wake up and realize, you know what? I can do more than what I'm doing right now, not because of me, but because of my faith in a big, great, glorious God. All things are possible unto him that believeth. But you got to get in faith. So what I endeavor to do in this message is to just simply take my time and my study to find out, what does that look like? What does getting in faith look like? How does one get in faith? What does it look like when someone is in faith? And so I just want to give you a couple of points, and I had four, but I think we'll get to the fourth one next week. So I guess that'd be more than a couple. A couple would be two. I have two couples of points that I want to share with you today, and I think I'll get to point number three. Point number one is this. If you're going to get in faith, you got to do point number one. You got to start here. Pick an area of your life where you would like to see God move. I know this is simple, but most people don't ever do this. Pick an area of your life where you'd like to see God move. I'd like to see God move here. And be specific. Don't be general. Be specific. Pick an area of your life where you'd like to see God move. In 2 Kings, there's the story of a widow woman. Her husband was tied over in heavily to a man of God, a prophet by the name of Elijah. And Elijah was mightily used by God, and he's fellowshipping with some students who are in basically his Bible schools. These are the sons of the prophets. And they come up to, this widow woman comes up to Elijah, and she says, you know, my husband was close to you, and he's passed away, and Elijah knew all of this. But what he didn't know is that her husband was very much in debt. And so when he died, he left all of this debt over onto his family, and this widow woman can't pay it. And so with this, the widow woman is coming to Elijah saying, we can't pay this debt, and I have two sons, basically the creditors are coming and saying that unless you pay your debt, we will take your two sons, and we will turn them over into slaves until they work off the debt. And of course, she's already lost her husband. The last thing she wants to lose is her sons. And so she comes to the prophet. The prophet is moved by this. And so he asks her, he says, what do you have in your house? And she says, I don't have anything in my house. He says, come on, you've got something in your house. And she said, well, all I have is one little cruse of oil, and the oil that's in it is just very little. And he said, God can use that. How many of you know, no matter what you have in your life right now, God can use it. It doesn't matter how small your life is right now. God can take a beggar and set him with princes. God can lift you up. Wherever you're at, God can use you. And so with this, he said, God can use that. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, go to all your neighbors, go around your house, and collect as many vessels as you can find. He said, borrow these vessels and borrow not a few. So she got her boys together. They went to all the neighbors, knocking on the doors, asking for Tupperware and all of those types of things that could hold stuff. And they bring in all these containers and set them there on the floor, and you know the story. She goes and takes that little cruse of oil, and the prophet says, now pour that oil over into those vessels. And she began to pour that oil over into those pots and over into those containers, and something happened. When she gave God something to pour into, he began to pour out supernaturally. When she placed something in front of God for God to pour into, God began to pour into it supernaturally. And vessel after vessel after vessel after vessel, God filled and filled and filled and filled and filled until she got to the last one. And when she got to the last one, she's excited, man. I mean, she's seen God just do some amazing things. So she's excited about this. And so she turns to her boys and says, bring me another vessel. And the boys said, there are no other vessels. She said, what do you mean there are no other? They got a spanking right then and there. And with this, what do you mean there are no other vessels? They said, that's the last one. And as soon as she didn't have anything for God to pour into, guess what happened? It stopped. Moral of the story is this. What do you have in front of you that you're asking God to pour into? Do you know most people don't have anything? Oh, they've got needs and desires and wishes, but they're not adamantly coming to God and saying, God, I want you to move in this area of my life. God, I want you to pour out your power on this area of my life. Step one is you've got to present something before God and say, God, right here, I want you to move in my life right here. And the reason for this is in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. They'll put that up on the screens. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice what faith does. This is not faith's definition. This is what faith does. Faith creates substance to things that you hope for. Now, this is fascinating. Whatever you hope for, faith has the power to create substance to that desire. For instance, in the father of faith, the Bible calls him this, Abraham, the father of faith. His chief desire was what? Does anyone know? The thing that Abraham desired, yeah, I heard someone say it. The thing that Abraham desired more than anything else was to have a son. So he has a desire to have this son. The problem is in the natural, it looks like it can't happen. Everything in Abraham's life is saying, you cannot have a son. I mean, everything about his life is saying, this cannot happen. He's got this desire that can't happen, but he kept on that desire. And the Bible says that against hope, he believed in hope. And he made a decision that even though in the natural it doesn't look like this can happen, I'm not living life just according to the natural. I'm living life above the natural. I'm living life in the supernatural. I can put my faith in God. And his faith did something quite amazing. His faith created substance to the thing he was hoping for. And one day his wife was holding a bouncing baby boy. And when they looked at that son, they knew not only did they create that, but their faith created substance to the thing they hoped for. Faith is designed by God to create substance to the thing you're hoping for. Whatever that hope may be, big or small, faith can create substance to it. This is what faith is designed by God to do. But notice, in order for faith to create substance to something, you got to have something for faith to create substance to. Meaning, you got to have your hope even before you have your faith. You've got to have something that says, God, this is the area of my life I want you to move in. You've got to have that hope before you have that faith. Well, somebody says, well, where do you start? What do you believe God for? Well, typically in my life, it's come down to two things. You can put them up on the screens next. It's either need or desire. Sometimes a need gets so big, there's no doubt in my mind where I need God to move. Any of you ever been there before? It's like, God, right here, like right here. It just came in the mail today, right here. I need you to move on this. Or something comes up, a negative report, and it's like, okay, God, right here. A need comes up, and it's like, God, I need you to move in my life right here. Sometimes it's as something as simple as a desire. You have a desire in your heart, and it's like, God, I'm believing for this. I'd love to see this in my life, and I need you to move here. And so with that, you press after that desire. It amazes me how much God cares about even our desires. It amazes me. I'll tell you a quick story. Me and my wife, years ago, we call it a vision book. And this was before anybody preached on this or any of these natural books were written about this. And I had read a story in the book of Genesis about this guy who held up sticks in front of a cow's eyes. And the sticks were speckled and spotted. And those cows, all they saw was speckled and spots. And in their life and their offspring, they produced speckled and spotted offspring. And I just kind of had this thing click in my heart that if that worked for a cow, maybe it worked for me. And so I started pulling images of what I wanted my life to look like. And even for this facility, I pulled images. I would tour different facilities, take pictures of, one day I'm going to build a facility, and it'll have this in it, and it'll have this in it, and it'll have this in it. And so I pull pictures of all those things, and I would just set those things in front of me. What is that? Some of it was needs, but most of it was just desires. And so I'd ask my wife, I said, you know, go through, and if there's anything you would desire to see in your life, just pull out an image of that. Well, one of the images she pulled out was a picture of pots, just pots. And it was a real nice set of pots and pans and all those types of things. She pulled out that image, and we put it over in the vision book, and I guess that was about 10 years ago. And with that, so we've kept that vision book in front of us, and we look at it and give God thanks for it and all of those things. We never take anything out of it unless the Lord tells us to. We never take anything out of it. We continue to believe God for it. And just a couple of weeks ago, we had a lady come up to us, and she said, about a year ago, I went to the store and bought something. And I brought it home to come and open it up, and when I was opening up, I realized I couldn't open it. And she said, there was something in my heart that just knew it didn't belong to me. And so I got to praying about it, and the more I prayed about it, the more I knew I was supposed to give it to Miss Peppy. She said, I waited for a year because it sounded so strange to do it, and I didn't want to be weird, I didn't want to be that Christian, and those types of things. And so she said, you know, I held on to it, but she said, God just finally arrested me and told me to give it to you. She brought it to my wife opened it up. Kid you not, it was the exact set of pots my wife had picked out in that vision book. The exact set. And it blessed me so much, because you know why it blessed me? I don't even care about pots. Like, it doesn't matter to me. If I can get my eggs off my pan without them sticking, I'm game. Like, I'm fine. That's a good pot to me. But for my wife, it was just a desire. just a little desire of her heart. She desired it. She wanted it. And yet, guess what? Her faith brought it in her life. Her money didn't have to bring it in her life. Her job didn't have to bring it in her life. Her faith brought it into her life because guess God, our amazing God, wants us to have the desires of our heart. And if you set it out for God to fill up with oil, he will pour out his power on that area. Number one, pick an area of your life you want to see God move. Number two, this point is huge. Ask yourself, is this in my measure of faith? Ask yourself, is this in my measure of faith? Now, here's what I mean by that. In the book of Romans, it says this, Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, God has dealt to every man, notice the phrasing, the measure of faith. Now, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say God has dealt to every man a measure. It says God has dealt to every man the measure. If it was a measure, then it would mean that Robert Earl Beery over in the front row could have more faith than me because God gave him a different measure than he gave me. Or Kristen on the front row could have a greater measure of faith than me because God gave her a measure and he gave me a measure and he just decided what measure he was going to give us. But it doesn't say a measure. It says the measure. Which means when we got born again, we all got born into the kingdom of God and faith was given unto us. Well, what kind of faith? The measure of faith. So every one of us got the same faith. We got the same capacity to believe God. But that doesn't mean that we'll all be able to believe God for the same things. Because just like God has given us physically the measure of muscles, how many of you know I got the same muscles you got? You go to the gym, you see these big bodybuilders, they got the same measure of muscles you got. The only difference is their muscles look a little bit different than my muscles. Their muscles are a little bit different than mine. And I'm kind of looking in the mirror, you know, and it's like, my arm doesn't look like that arm. And it's not because they have a different muscle than me, right? It's just they've developed that muscle differently than I've developed mine. It's the same muscle. It's the same measure of muscle. It's just they have worked up that muscle until it's gotten stronger, it's gotten bigger, and it's been able to lift and produce more strength. It's the same way with faith. Faith can grow. God has given us all the same capacity to believe, but the more I believe and the more I, through diet and exercise, feed and use my faith, that faith will grow and grow and grow until I can believe God for more and more and more. Somebody, you know, makes fun of this principle of faith. Well, all things are possible to him that believeth. I saw a man come up to one of our people who taught me this message of faith, and they came up to him and they were mocking him. And he said, well, I'll just go out and believe God for 10,000 oil fields then. If all things are possible, and if you can believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, and why don't you just go out there and believe God for 10,000 oil fields? He said, I couldn't. He said, but you just said all things are possible to him that believeth. He said, exactly. It's possible to him that believeth. He said, I'm not in a position in my life where I could believe for 10,000 oil fields, so it's not possible for me. But if I ever develop my faith where I could believe God for that, it could happen because all things are possible unto him that believeth. People say, well, I just go out and believe God for a 747. Then I heard that to another minister, and that minister responded back. He said, you couldn't believe God for the windshield on a 747, much less a 747. And what's the principle there? It's not a matter of could you believe God for it. It's a matter of have you developed your faith to believe God for it? Is it in your measure of faith? If you went out there and believed for something that was out of your measure in faith, it'd be like sitting underneath a barbell with 500 pounds on it trying to bench press it. You will crush yourself. You will have to use your faith for a whole different reason. A new need will arise in your life because you are trying to do something that physically you were not able to do. And the same thing is true spiritually. You can't just go out there and believe God for anything you want. You've got to go out there and steadily develop your faith so that your faith can bring in that desired result. According to our faith, be it done unto us. So, I have this question. You should have this question too. How do I know if something is in my measure of faith or not? How would you ever know if something was in your measure of faith? I'm glad you asked that. Let's go to Matthew 6. You're in Matthew 8. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll see it here. Matthew 6. And verse number 25. Matthew 6 and verse number 25. He says, "Therefore I say unto you," you can underline it, "take no thought for your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor yet for your body, which you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, the birds, they sow not, neither do they reap, neither do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by," underline it, "taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why," underline it, "take ye thought for raiment? Consider the flowers of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye," here we go, "O ye of little faith." Little faith. Here he's talking about worry. And he's talking about how in your life and mine, the devil will bring thoughts of worry. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to eat? What are you going to wear? What are you going to do about that bill? What are you going to do about that doctor's report? What are you going to do about that child? What are you going to do? They could lay you off. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And Jesus says, little faith, it'll do something. You know what it'll do? It'll take the thought. Little faith will take the thought and it'll begin to ask itself, what am I going to do? And it'll sit back and think on it, 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 until finally that thought has so captivated that mind that they've fallen over into worry and out of faith. When something is in my measure of faith, it looks like this. You can put up my screen. When it's in my measure of faith, my mind can resist the thought. When it's out of my measure of faith, my mind takes the thought. See, faith is not just an offensive weapon, it is a defensive weapon. The Bible, in fact, calls faith the shield of faith in Ephesians chapter 6. And the shield of faith is designed by God to resist all the fiery darts of the devil. So when I'm in faith, it's not just offensive of I'm believing God, God, you're going to move in this area of my life. It's also defensive. And how it looks defensively is when you're in faith like that, guess what Satan's going to do? He's going to bring everything in the natural. Everything you can see, everything that you can hear, everything that you can touch, and he is going to bring you so much evidence in the natural realm that contradicts what you believe in your heart, that so wars against your soul, that if you don't have that shield of faith lifted up, you'll begin to take that thought. But when it's in your measure of faith, you lift up that shield, and instead of that thought slapping you around, you slap that thought around. When that thought comes to you, your faith speaks up and says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to believe God. I'm going to act like God's true. I'm going to believe that God is able to meet all of my needs according to his riches and glory. I'm going to believe that God can turn this around, that just as he was faithful to Abraham, and he was faithful to Moses, and he was faithful to Joshua, he will be faithful unto me. When it's in your measure of faith, you can resist the thought. When it's out of your measure of faith, you take the thought. I see this happen with people all the time. They'll come down and they'll ask for something that as soon as they ask for it, I can tell they're wavering on that issue. That with that, we can pray for it, but when they go, there can't be power manifested in their life because it's not just prayer that produces results. It is the prayer of faith that produces the result. And the prayer of faith believes it receives when it prays. Friend, I'm telling you, when it's in your measure of faith, that's the sweet spot. It's you're controlling those thoughts instead of those thoughts controlling you. So what do you do if it's out of your measure of faith? Do you just give up on it? Heavens no. Do not give up on it. What you have to do is point number three, feed your faith on the Word of God. Feed your faith on the Word of God. When I began to try to get in better shape physically, I began talking to people who, you know, were in really good shape. And I had this wrong mindset that if I could just exercise enough, I could get in shape. And come to find out that, from what everybody tells me, it's at least like 70% diet and 30% exercise. Have any of you heard that before? It's like you could try to exercise all day long, but if you don't quit eating Snickers and ice cream and Doritos and all of those things, it's not going to do you any good. It's like 70% diet and 30% exercise. And you need the exercise, but you also have to clean up that diet. And so with that, the more I dove into it, the more I saw how true that was. But the same thing is true spiritually. If you want strong faith, you have to feed your faith good food. Just like there is natural food that feeds your natural body, there is spiritual food that will feed your spirit man. And when you feed that spiritual food to your spirit man, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger, and its capacity to believe gets greater and greater and greater. Notice this scripture in 2 Thessalonians. We'll look at several scriptures here today on this issue. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that, notice, your faith groweth exceedingly. Your faith is growing exceedingly. Well, how would someone's faith grow exceedingly? Well, go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My faith can grow. My capacity to believe God can grow. My capacity to resist those thoughts can grow. Well, how would it grow? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Friends, if I can speak frankly to people probably under the age of 40 today, I will. It seems like I'm 33, that my generation and younger is esteeming the word of God less and less. Like it matters less and less to them. I can remember my forefathers and my father and mother and people who grew up in that generation, the esteem they had for the word of God. They would drive miles and wait outside to go to church. They would sit and go to camp meeting after camp meeting after camp meeting, would sit and feed on the Word of God, would have cassette tape players pumping out the Word of God, would have scriptures, faith confessionals taped into the refrigerator of the Word of God. On their mirrors, it would have all of these promises of God that God has spoken out. And it seems like to me that there has been so much entertainment now that has been brought over into our society that now you got entertainment in your pocket. Where any of you watch TV on your pocket, your phone, you could watch a movie on your phone, you could watch a sports game on your phone, you don't have to have a TV anymore. As long as you have that phone, you are locked in to all the entertainment in the world. You can connect with friends on your phone through text and Instagram and Facebook. You can connect with people who aren't even your friends on Instagram and Facebook and all of these types of things. And we have so much outlet for entertainment that I'm telling you, our spirits are starved. And if you only fed your body like once or twice a week, how strong do you think your body would be? Your body would get weak, it would get sickly, and eventually it would fall under attack until it began to shrivel up. Your muscles would begin to shrivel up, your blood would lose its quality. You would be unhealthy if you only ate once or twice, and imagine what you were eating was not filled with any nutritional content, how weak you would be physically. The same thing is true spiritually. Spiritually, you have to feed yourself. The difference is the way I feed my body is through my mouth gate. My mouth gate feeds my body. I can open up my mouth and I can put food in it and it feeds my natural body. Your spiritual gates are different. It's your eyes and your ears. And what you put before your eyes and what you put in your ears, it's going straight to your heart and it's ministering either life or death to it. And those gates, friends, I'm telling you, are critically important. And in Jesus' life, he said, you know what? I'd rather eat spiritually. I'd rather have a good spiritual meal than a good fleshly meal. He said, I esteem the word of God more than my necessary food. Why? Because I know I can skip a meal or two and be weaker physically, but one thing I don't want to skip is a meal spiritually that can feed my spirit man. And I want to encourage everyone in here, but especially people under the age of 40, make the Word of God first place in your life. For some of you who are tech savvy, you can go on your phone right now, pull up settings, look at battery usage, and over the last 24 hours, you can see exactly how many hours you spent on every one of those apps. And I want to encourage you, go and look at that, and then compare it to how much time you spend in the Word of God. Because friend, I'm telling you, every other thing that is out there, it is filled with fear and unbelief and lust and all of those things. And I get there's some legitimate entertainment out there, but friend, I'm telling you, I want to feed my spirit man things that are life-giving, things that are true, things that can profit, and things that can deliver. And if it can't profit, and if it won't deliver, why am I pursuing it? Why am I going after it? The Word of God is filled with faith and life. I remember years ago, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I went to a meeting, and I didn't even intend to go to the meeting. Like, I didn't want to go to the meeting. But I felt compelled in my heart to get there. I'm sitting in the meeting. It's filled. There's thousands of people there. I'm sitting over in the balcony, and I'm just listening to the preaching. And this guy gets up and starts preaching about how God made his ministry debt-free. And his words were so weighty, and his words were so anointed, that it went straight to my heart. And up till that time, I never even considered that our ministry could be debt-free. Like, it never crossed my mind. We were building this facility. You know, on this facility, you have like a 15-year mortgage, like you would have a mortgage on your house. And just like some of you may have never thought, well, we could ever be debt-free from our house unless we continually made the monthly payments. And, you know, we might make a payment advance here or there. It never even crossed my mind. I just thought, well, we can make the payment. We'll make the payment for the next 15 years, and that'll be fine, and then we'll be debt-free. But as he's preaching about how literally everything in his ministry, he owns his own water, his own electrical plant, like where he literally owes no one nothing but to love him. And he started using scripture after scripture after scripture. And it so fed my heart that I walked away from that meeting believing I can be debt-free. This ministry can be debt-free. I went and bought out every one of those CDs, every single one of those CDs along that subject. And I listened to probably three or five of those CDs, I don't know how many times. It had to have been hundreds. Just over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, feeding my spirit man that meal of, you can be debt-free. It's God's best for you to be the lender and not the borrower. It is God's best. And it just so filled my heart that, friends, instead of waiting 15 years to pay this thing off, we paid it off in 2 years and 11 months. I got a letter from my banker in there saying it's the fastest any bank loan has ever been paid off in the history of that bank. And when somebody asked, how did it happen? Faith came. How did that faith come? Came by hearing. How did it come by hearing? It came by hearing the Word of God. I want to encourage you in your life, you have to feed your spirit man. And the more you feed your spirit man, the bigger that shield of faith gets. And when the devil is throwing all those thoughts of it won't happen, it won't work, it can't be, that shield of faith is blocking every one of those fiery darts. And as you believed in your heart, you eventually hold it in your hand and you have a testimony of, look what God has done. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people. It's such a joy to speak unto them words of life. Help us all, Father, live by faith. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we will not resign ourselves to a life that is less than what you've called us to. We won't do it. But we make a decision. We will believe you. Say this with me before you go. Say, Father, I thank you for faith. And I ask you, Lord, over this week, would you deal with my heart to use my faith to believe you for great things? Help me see an area of my life that you could pour into, that you could move on. Help me, Father, do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Hey, I want to encourage you in a couple of things before you go. If you need prayer today, come down to the altar. Let us pray with you and for you. But also, if you're a guest, we have a free gift we want to give you. If this is your first time here at Word of Life, it's found on the other side of that wall. Go out there and tell them this is my first time here, and they will give you a free gift. It's just our little way of saying thank you for coming to Word of Life Church. And finally, first Wednesday is this coming Wednesday. So Wednesday night, I want you here at church. This is a great opportunity for you to put into practice what we just preached on, of esteeming the Word of God above Lakeland traffic, of esteeming the Word of God above schedules and routines and all of those other types of things, of we need to hear God's Word. We have a phenomenal guest speaker coming in, Rich Wilkerson Jr., and he's just being used by God in some mighty, mighty ways. But I want to encourage you, it's 7 o'clock Wednesday night. We have childcare, all of those types of things. We only have one Wednesday night service a month. It's coming up this Wednesday. You don't want to miss it. We are going to have loads of fun. We love you. We're believing with you for God's best. We'll see you next time. You are dismissed.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoy the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.